Sermon on the Mount. Many times at the end of a sermon, you'll exhort, because a sermon is always different than a lecture. You know, you could get up and lecture on the habits of robins in the spring, and it might be very interesting to people, but other than just to give some interesting information, it has no purpose. But a sermon is never like that. A sermon is always leading somewhere, pointing to something. And so when our Lord gives the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes, he's given all the information he's going to give, and now he begins to exhort. I remember down in the mountains, they'd have one preacher preach, and then they'd have another preacher to exhort. And in a way, that's a good habit. They used to make a lot of that in the early churches. They'd speak of people having the gifts of exhortation. And it is one thing to preach doctrine, and it is another thing to exhort. Both are very important. And it's good to be able to combine those in the same sermon. But here our Lord has finished the sermon and he's exhorting. And so notice what he says, having said everything he's going to say now on these great truths of the kingdom. He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, the word strait means not straight as in the way we normally use it today. Of course, it's spelled differently, but normally we mean something without a bend. But the word straight here means something that's narrow or restricted. You see the way it's spelled differently. And so when he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate," he's saying, "Enter in at the narrow or the restricted gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, before I get into the sermon tonight, I want to say that probably you've heard this scripture used as a text many times, probably not as many times as you should have. Preachers don't seem to preach these serious things as they once did. But even it has to be said, and it's especially applicable to the day in which we live, that many times when preachers take this text, they take it out of its context, and they miss a warning that this age in particular needs. The science of how to interpret the Bible is called hermeneutics. You know, you get big names for everything. And if you went to a Bible seminary, they would have a class on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, of course, is the science of how to interpret the Bible. And really, the science of how to interpret the Bible really is just common sense. But people have come up with all kinds of ridiculous ideas about how to interpret the Bible. So hermeneutics more or less leads us back to some common sense matters. But one professor was telling a story. He was a hermeneutics professor. And he said, "Now, if you go to sleep in my class, and just as you're waking up, I ask you a question, and you didn't even hear the question, you got a 50% chance of getting it right if you'll just say context." Now, what that story is saying is that in hermeneutics, or in the science of how to interpret the Bible, context is about 50% of it. And that's what we do over and over. We take Scripture out of the context. And when you do that, you miss, at least to a great point, you miss what's being said. Now, let me give you an illustration. Here it says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." Now, 90% of the sermons that you hear, they'll go to John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And they'll begin to preach a sermon in which they'll say that Jesus is the door, Jesus is the gate, Jesus is the way. If you'll trust in him, you'll go to heaven. And if you trust anything else, you'll go to hell. Now, all of that is true. But that is not the context in which this statement was made. This statement is not talking about justification. It's not talking about the forgiveness of sins. It's not talking about Christ as the only mediator. This context is the Sermon on the Mount, which has been talking about the transformation that takes place in a child of God, the difference that is true of those that are citizens of God's kingdom. And so it is very important that we notice the context. Now, before I get to that any further, I want to mention some implications that we learn. And I love to read this text. I've read it two times already, but just let me read it again and then mention some things that we learn from it. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Enter ye in at the straight gate. He says, this road that leads to life is a very narrow gate that you would enter in. And then he says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. The way to eternal destruction has a broad entrance. It's a broad, spacious road. And it leads to destruction, and there's many, many people on that road. You have one of these hamburger places that says, have it your way. You can have it your way on the broad road. It's a wide road. You can bring anything you want with you. You can go with a crowd. You can go with your whole country. You can go with your whole denomination. You can go any way you want to go. You can have it your way. It's easy to find. It's easy to travel. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a brilliant take on Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. He talked about the pilgrim named Christian going to the celestial city. Well, Nathaniel Hawthorne, the great English writer, or the American writer, he wrote a book on the Celestial Railroad. And he showed he had this railroad. You didn't even have to be a pilgrim anymore. You could just get on this railroad and ride. And all the time they're on this railroad, they're making fun of this old-fashioned pilgrim who's going along. But right at the very end, they look and the pilgrim's entering into heaven and the angels are rejoicing. And the people on the railroad say, well, man, we've been making fun of that guy and look how well he's doing. And just then the Celestial Railroad takes a dip, starts heading down. And, of course, it's too late for them to do anything. And so that's the picture that the Lord Jesus is saying. You know, you want to go to hell? Get on the train. You know, go any way you want to go. Go with the crowd. You know, you don't have to think about it. Your thoughts will do fine. You say, I want to go to hell. What philosophy do you need? Your philosophy will do fine. You say, well, what philosophy is mine? Doesn't make any difference. They'll all do fine. But then the Lord Jesus says in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The gate that leads to heaven is very restricted. The road that leads there is very narrow. And there's not a lot of people on that road. Now, I know that God's people are a great multitude that no man can number, but we're speaking comparatively here. The number of true Christians compared to those that really do not know the Savior at any time are just a remnant. Several implications that we learn here. First of all, we learn the inherited and inherent depravity of the human race. In other words, what do we learn from the words of the Lord Jesus? There's something wrong with human beings. Going to heaven is not a natural thing. Learning the truth is not a natural thing. There's something about man that automatically goes the wrong way. There's something about man that automatically drifts toward error. There's something about man that automatically misunderstands. Nobody drifts into heaven. Nobody goes without purpose, without decision, without seeking. It's not a natural thing. But what is natural is man's depraved state. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And there's nothing so lost as a lost sheep. And so you have here a picture of the human race. It's not an easy thing. It's not a natural thing. It's not a common thing to go to heaven. Never has been. Never will be. This brings us to the biblical concept of a remnant. Now, let me show you what we mean by that. You understand what a remnant is. If a woman takes a piece of material and cuts out a dress, what's left are the remnants, just the little odds and ends. Now, in the Old Covenant, you had the nation of Israel. And the Jews thought that we're Jews, we're sons of Abraham, we're all going to heaven. But one of the concepts that's developed in the Old Testament prophets is the concept of the remnant. And what God was saying is no, even among Israel, we're not talking about the Moabites and the Hittites, but even among Israel, even among the chosen nation, the number of people that were truly saved were just a remnant. In Elijah's day, there were only 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And in Romans it says, even at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And so among the nation of Israel, they were just a remnant. And the truth of the matter is, it's always been that way. God's true people, those that are born of the Spirit, have always merely been a remnant. Never the whole nation. Never the whole body. Never the whole denomination. Always a remnant. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Another thing that we see implied here are the claims of truth. The claims of truth. You know, there's nothing that modern so-called Christians are so afraid of as being called narrow. Do you ever think about that? I mean, people don't mind being called a lot of things, but they don't want to be called narrow. But Jesus said, straight is the gate. And narrow is the way. Our church has never been involved in the ecumenical movement. And you have this great desire today for everybody to get together. And let's kind of forget about our differences. And let's just unite on what we agree on. And I was thinking, and I don't want to get too far off in this, but in all of the pre-Christian societies, they were what you would call sacral societies. That meant that religion and state were together. If you were a Roman, you worshiped the Caesar. You know, if you were in Carthage, you worshiped Moloch. If you, even the Old Testament nation of Israel was a sacral society. They all were worshipers of Jehovah. Of course, that was designed of God. But the Lord Jesus in the new covenant brought something new. What you have is the separation of church and state. And what you have in the religion of Jesus Christ is the fact that you can get along with people at the market. You can live next door to them, and yet you don't necessarily worship the same God they do or believe like they do. Now, you see, that's true Christianity. But what the world's always trying to do is put everybody together, put everybody in the same mold. And they say, we want to love each other, and you're very unloving. But you know, the funny thing I notice is when I refuse to participate in the ecumenical movement, I'm not mad at them, they're mad at me. You know, I don't want to persecute anybody. I want to get along with my neighbor. I want to be kindly with everybody. But I'm on a narrow road, and I've entered by a straight gate, and I want to worship God according to the Scriptures. And you see the claims of truth. When Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, it's hard to find it something too ecumenical about that. Truth is truth. Another thing we see there is the personal nature of conversion. Straight is the gate. You know, when I read those words, what comes to mind is you've seen different kind of gates. Some gates are wide, and you know, whole classes of people can come through them. But you know, there's another kind of gate, and that's a turnstile. How many people can go through a turnstile? One person at a time. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, straight is the gate. He meant true conversion is a turnstile. You don't go through it with mama. You don't go through it with mama and daddy. You don't go through it with your church. You go through it by yourself. You see, this world, it thinks of salvation in groups, salvation in nationalities. I'm a Jew, therefore I'll go to heaven. I'm a Baptist, therefore I'll go to heaven. I'm a certain race. I'm from a certain country. I'm a member of a certain religious organization. But, and that's the Old Testament thinking. We're children of Abraham. We're Jews. But what's the Lord Jesus saying? He's saying, The gate to life is a turnstile. There's only one room for one person at a time. You say, my parents are a Christian. That will not keep you out of hell. Hell is filled with people who had God. You know, people always say, my, I had a godly mother. Hell must be filled with people that had godly mothers. You say, well, Brother Ron, my pastor is a Calvinist. Well, hell is filled with people whose pastor was a Calvinist. You don't go in on your pastor's shirt tails. You don't go in on your mother's skirt. You don't go in because your name's on the roll book of a church. It's a turnstile, man. You go in one at a time. Another thing you see is the crisis nature of conversion. When I say the crisis nature of conversion, you see, when a person is truly saved, there's been an upheaval in their life. When the Lord Jesus spoke in Luke 13 and verse 24, he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, I was going out to Kansas City with Brother Tom Lewis, and we were coming up to St. Louis, and I said, this is the worst city to drive through I have ever seen. I said, you'll be driving along, and you will look up, and over four lanes will be the turnoff you need to go. And he didn't pay any attention to what I said, and we no sooner hit Kansas City than it would have scared you to death to be in the vehicle. I was whipping across lanes of traffic, and we got all through St. Louis. He said, I'm glad my wife wasn't in this van. It scared him to death. My driving has that effect on people sometimes. But here's the point that I'm making. You can't make it through St. Louis without paying attention. No one floats into heaven. No one drifts into heaven without purpose or effort. There's a crisis. There's a seeking. There's a searching. There's a breaking up of the depths of the heart. There's a conviction. There's a what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. There's an entering the kingdom of God by force, so to speak. I can remember when the Spirit of God was convicting me of my lost condition. My gracious, you know, it was 12 years old, time for little Billy to go down the aisle. That's not how people are saved. It's a crisis. On the inside, it's a searching as one would for their life. And then another implication is the seriousness of life or death. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, the thing that you see our Lord is saying here, the straight gate leads to life. The broad road leads to destruction. In other words, this is an important matter. This is not a little thing. This is not, you know, a matter of there's many roads that lead to God, and some way, some may be more pleasant than others. This is that there's one road that leads to God, and if you don't find it, you're going to die. You're going to be cast into outer darkness. And so it shows us the seriousness of life. People in the world are always worrying about what if. I think of that poem, and I don't remember how the entire poem goes, but it talks about the saddest words is what might have been. I'd never worry about that because as a Christian, I believe in the special providence of God. But the world's always worrying about what might have been. What if I'd have got a different job? What if I'd have married a different person? Listen, none of those things have any seriousness compared to the difference between the straight gate and the broad road. None of them are really important next to that. Now, let me spend a few moments on some needed warnings. Some needed warnings. When you look around the religious world today, you see some errors that people make that shows that they're not taking seriously the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, you have some people who believe in a broad gate that narrows as you go down the road. Now, notice what the Lord Jesus said. He said, straight is the gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate. And then in verse 14, he said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The straight gate leads to what? A narrow way. The wide gate leads to what? A broad way. The narrow gate does not lead to a broad way, and the wide gate does not lead to a narrow way. You see, and make sure you understand what I'm saying, you cannot separate the gate from the road. If you want to go down the narrow road, you've got to enter in the straight gate. If you enter in the straight gate, you will go down the narrow road. If you enter the wide gate, you will go down the broad road. You can't enter the wide gate and go down the straight, the narrow road, and you can't enter the wide gate and go down, well, here I'm getting tangled up, but you get my meaning. Well, you say, let's put this where the rubber meets the road. Okay, well, let's get down where the rubber meets the road. You may get offended when we get it down to where the rubber meets the road. You have today in modern evangelism. You know what some of the techniques in modern evangelism are? They'll get a whole crowd of people, I mean thousands if they can get them. And after they preach, they'll give the modern style of invitation, and they'll get all the counselors, and they'll say, now, they'll have maybe hundreds of people who are counselors in the crowd, and they'll say, now, when the invitation music starts, you go forward. And when you go forward, all the people who are not Christians will see the hundreds of you counselors going forward, and it's human nature to follow the crowd, and they'll go forward. And we'll convert them. Or they'll get all the young people that they can get at a high school, and they'll take them to a weekend Christian retreat. And they get them away from all the world and all the temptation. And they say, now, you see, everybody's a Christian. Of course, everybody there is supposed to be a Christian. And then there's pressure. But now, do you see the philosophy behind all of that? It's let's get them in a position where the gate is broad. Everybody's doing it. And then after we get them, and we already got them hooked, then we'll tell them about that narrow road. You see, well, the straight gate, we're going to broaden this gate. And then once we trick them in, then we'll tell them about the narrow road. You say, oh, Brother Ron, now you're stepping on some very important toes. Now, let me tell you something. Our Lord Jesus Christ never separated the gate from the road. He never tried to trick anybody. He said, count the cost. Count the cost. He never tried to make people feel like they were coming in with the crowd. Never tried to make it easy. One man came to him and said, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, he was saying, count the cost. It's a fool that doesn't count the cost. I believe that it is a contradiction of the gospel to try to separate the gate from the road. It is not a broad, wide gate, it's a narrow gate. And there's no use kidding people about the nature of the road. You have today in churches the idea of the carnal Christian or the non-lordship. And what they say, there's two kinds of Christians, Christians that have made Jesus Lord and Christians that haven't. Carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. And what they're saying, the gate is wide. Man, you can come into the gate. You don't have to make Jesus Lord. You don't have to live for him. But once you get in the gate, we're going to try to narrow the road on you and tell you that you ought to make Jesus your Lord and live for him. You cannot separate the gate from the Lord, from the road. There is no such thing as non-lordship salvation. The new birth will bring a person to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that new Christians are babes in Christ. I realize that we grow. I realize that we're in this body and that we're not perfect in this life. I mean, all of those things are realities that we take into consideration. But the idea that you can call people to be the disciple of Jesus Christ and trick them into not seeing what's required of following Jesus Christ, well, Let me put it this way. In modern evangelistic campaigns, about 1 out of 100 of the conversions ever stays in church. that in itself would tell a wise man that that's not how you do it. You don't take a broad gate that narrows. The gate is not broad. The gate is straight. And if you're going to evangelize the high school, you're better off to go down and tell them it's a straight gate and it's a narrow road. And if you got 10,000 people in front of you, instead of trying to trick them into thinking everybody's being converted, tell them if they're going to go to heaven, they're going to have to go through the turnstile one at a time. They're going to have to be born again. They're going to have to bow the knee to Christ. They're going to have to repent. They're going to have to trust in Him. They're going to have to be born again, born from above. There's no trickiness. You see, and this is, you say, well, Brother Ron, now, are you sure you're right about this? Well, now, once again, let's get back to context. What's the context? The context of this statement, enter ye in at the straight gate, is not John 3:16. The context is not where Jesus said, I am the way. The context is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what's the Sermon on the Mount about? Well, it starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It then goes on to talk about how God's people are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus looked at the old outward self-righteousness of the Pharisees, and he said that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the man who says, I don't commit adultery, but he doesn't care that he looks in lust. The man that says, I don't murder, but he doesn't care if he hates his brother. The man that prays and serves God just to be seen of man. Jesus said, unless your righteousness goes beyond that, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. That's the context of these statements. Where Jesus said, lay not up treasures in heaven. Where he talked about true prayer. Where he talked about a non-judgmental spirit. Those are the context. And so we need to beware of pretending that the gate is broad and that after you enter this broad gate that suddenly we'll narrow the road on them. That's what's going on in church today. That's why churches today have to attract people with things that are interesting to unsaved people because they've broadened the gate and they pulled the world in and now they pulled them in the broad gate and suddenly they're surprised they don't want to walk the narrow road. Why would they? You tricked them. Another danger is the danger of the straight gate that broadens. Now you say, what do you mean the danger of the straight gate that broadens? Well, obviously I'm talking about the way that people think. There are some people that think, you know, Brother Ron, now I know there's a lot of ignorant people out here. You know, once we start talking like that, we already know we're in trouble, don't they? This arrogance. All the ignorant people out here. But you know what, Brother Ron? I know the truth. I'm a Baptist. I know about the doctrines of grace. I know about this doctrine and that doctrine. And I know about this is wrong and that is wrong. I've entered into the straight gate. My old preacher, he preached hard. But I live like the world. In other words, in their mind, they've come in a straight gate, but they are walking like they're on a broad road. Now, that won't work either. You don't trick people through a broad gate and then try to narrow the road on them. And you don't feel like because you believe a few things that you've entered in the straight gate, but now you'll walk down the broad road. You cannot separate the gate and the road. If you have truly come in the straight gate, you're walking on a narrow road. And if you're walking on the broad road, you must have entered in a wide gate. Those who rejoice in sound doctrine, but live like the world, have nothing to rejoice in. If there's anything we need in modern Christianity, it's a good dose of old-fashioned honesty. And preachers need to be honest. You know, today they'll talk about in an association, they'll say, which church had the most baptisms? Well, now, the problem with that is there's a difference between baptisms and conversions. You can run people through a baptistry like sheep through a dip, and if you're not talking to them and getting a credible profession of faith, you may be baptizing just a world of unsaved people. Reminds me of this, it's not so much this, but it used to be this way. Churches hardly even have revivals, but it used to be this way. The average church would go along all year, and they'd be just dead as a doornail. And then once a year, they'd have a revival. Maybe a week, 2 weeks, and they'd get all stirred up, and they'd work. They hadn't worked all year, but now they'll work, get people to come to the revival. They'll have 50 conversions during the revival, and the Sunday after the revival, they're right back to the same attendance they were before. You see, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work that way. If people have entered the straight gate, they'll walk the narrow path. You cannot separate the gate and the road. And sometimes people look at me like I had two heads or something, you know, because I don't want to separate the gate from the road. But Jesus never separate. Yes, you're saved by grace. That's true. You're saved by faith. That's true. But Jesus Christ, nor the Apostle Paul, nor any other inspired writer ever hid the road from those that he was preaching to. Paul said, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. Now, in conclusion, let's just collate, put together these doctrines. And you see, that's the thing I've said about the Sermon on the Mount as we've gone through it. The Sermon on the Mount is not, strictly speaking, a gospel sermon. There is no John 3:16 in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, John 3:16 is a great truth, but it's not in the Sermon on the Mount. You have different truths in the Bible, and where you get into trouble is when you grab on one truth and you forget another truth. That's so dangerous. The Bible teaches that whoever will trust on Jesus Christ, whoever will repent and believe in him will be forgiven, justified, eternally saved. Now, that's very true. But then on the other side, it also teaches that those that believe are those who are born again. And that this new birth is a miracle of the Spirit of God. It's something that is done by God in the human soul that makes a permanent, radical change in an individual. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there never was a person who trusted Christ and was forgiven who was not visited by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. You cannot take those truths and separate them. You cannot take one and forget the other. Take, for instance, the doctrine of security. The Bible teaches security as plain as it can teach it. The Bible says, Jesus said of his sheep, that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Somebody said, you can pull yourself out. Now, what a way to try to dance around a pure statement of biblical doctrine. The Bible says nothing shall separate us from the love of God. The Bible could not teach security any more strongly than it teaches it. It just couldn't do it. But the same Bible that teaches security teaches that those that are secure will manifest it by their perseverance. And it teaches that over and over and over and over again. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's not telling you that enduring is what saves you. Enduring is the evidence that you have been born again, that God is keeping you. In other words, the Scripture is saying this: those that enter the straight gate will make it home. Perseverance teaches you that those that enter the straight gate will make it home by way of the narrow road. Did you get what I just said? Security teaches you that if you go in the straight gate, you'll make it all the way home. But perseverance teaches that if you enter in the straight gate, you'll make it home by means of the narrow road, not by means of the broad road. You know, security is not, I'm going to go in the straight gate and then go home the broad road. I'm going to hate my neighbor and have unforgiveness and have lust and have unrestrained sin in my life, and I'm not going to serve the Lord, and I haven't been to church for 20 years, but I know I'm a Christian. I'm walking down the broad road, but I know I'm going to heaven. Now, I'm afraid the broad road doesn't go in that direction. You say, well, I come in by the straight gate. You must be confused. If you came in by the straight gate, you'd be on the narrow road. That's just the way it works. I mean, you know, you can get on Highway 17 out here in front of the church and think you're going to California, but it don't go to California. Don't matter where you think it goes. Doesn't go. And then we see the doctrine of divine calling and human seeking. You know, the Bible teaches that Christ calls his sheep. Doesn't it teach that? Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. God calls his people to himself. But you know, the wonderful thing is that not only does the Bible teach that God calls his sheep with an effectual call, but the Bible teaches that his sheep seek him. Now, the only reason they seek him is because he's working in their hearts. Now, we know that. That's all goes together. But man, those that are saved are those, you know, the Bible, what does the Bible say? Doesn't it say, those that seek him early shall find him? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Was there anybody that was ever saved that didn't seek the Lord, that didn't call upon the Lord? Now, we understand human depravity. We know that that's a result of the Spirit of God working. But the Bible teaches both divine calling and the resultant human seeking. And so we read again the words of the Lord Jesus, enter ye in at the straight gate. In other words, pay attention. If you're going to heaven, the start is everything. You know, you got to get in right. You have to go in through faith in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must trust him as Lord and Savior. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You say, well, Brother Ron, I think I'm all right. I think everybody's all right. I think. That sounds like the broad way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the best way that I can sum up, once again, the message is this. You cannot separate the gate from the road. Jesus Christ, faith in him, that's the gate. But if you've entered in that straight gate, you're on that narrow road. And anybody who's living like they're on the broad road, saying they come in by the straight gate, they're kidding themselves. It's a fatal delusion. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, I'm not going to tell you that if you're saved, that if you become a Christian, that all the people at your school will become Christians, that nobody will persecute you. I have no idea. You know, the day could come, and I trust it won't, but the day could come when those of us that are living now would have to give our lives for Jesus Christ. Who's to say? I mean, how many of God's people have been killed? Who's to say that won't happen? The day could come, as it's come many times in the past, where it cost you your job to be a Christian. Those days could come. It's a straight gate and it's a narrow way. I'm not here to kid you. But it is a way that leads to life. And the only other road is a broad road that leads to destruction. Oh, I tell you, those of us that are Christians, let's seek the Lord that God will empower his word and impress it upon the hearts of those that are lost.